Father, we worship you tonight. We give you praise. We give you glory and we give you honor. Father, we thank you that you open our eyes and open our minds and open our hearts by your Spirit so that we can understand what you are speaking to us. Lord, I trust you for revelation to flow from my spirit to my understanding and for me to deliver it accurately and articulate it and speak it forth under the unction of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you bring to my remembrance the things that you have said and so that I can speak them out. I thank you, Lord, that you write the Word of God on our hearts. And Lord, not only on our hearts, but I thank you that you deposit the Word inside us. I thank you that you conform us to the image of Christ in Jesus' name. And we worship you. And everybody said, Amen. Okay, we are discussing the secrets of prayer. And so, we've started on the heart of man, discussing the heart of man, because the heart of man is imperative in every area, every facet of our walk with God. But in particular, as far as prayer is concerned. Because many times we've wondered why our prayers are not answered. It's because we're asking amiss. It's because we're not asking correctly. We're asking with impure motives. And so, if we look at James chapter 5, let's read from verse 16. Now, the preceding verses, it says there, you know, that if anybody is sick, then they should call for the elders to pray, and the prayer that is of faith will save them that is sick, and God will restore them. But from verse 16, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. You see that? We can pray for one another to be restored and healed to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The mind and the heart, that's what we're dealing with. The soul of man. And then it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man or woman makes tremendous power available, is dynamic in its working. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. So the heart is involved in that prayer. So the heart's got to be pure. It's got to be pure before God, and as we walk before men, it's got to be pure. And then tremendous power is made available. Then it goes on to say in verse 17, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have. You see, so you can always look back and say, yeah, well, there's all Elijah. Look what he did. When you feel discouraged about the state of affairs in your little realm where you are. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution as ourselves. And he prayed earnestly. You see, in verse 16, to the last part of verse 16, it says, the earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man. We are righteous in Christ. And so, when we come with an earnest heart before the Lord, and that is what Elijah did, it says there, he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And that is recorded in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops, as usual. And that's in 1 Kings 18, verse 42 to 45. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and falls into error, and another person brings him back to God, let the latter one be sure that whoever turns a sinner from his evil course will save that one's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That is, procure the pardon of the many sins committed by the convert. So these last verses here in James chapter 5, it talks about the heart of man. And so we have a better covenant than what Elijah did. We are in Christ Jesus. And so our prayers should pack a punch, if I can say that. Especially corporately, because we are the body of Christ. Corporately, we should be able to come before the throne of God and change atmospheres and change things spiritually over regions and in our families and over cities. We should be able to do that. And I believe we are there where God wants to do that. But as we know, we are in a transition period and God is addressing the church and He's addressing individuals. And He's busy cleaning us up. We're talking about the third day nowadays, and the third day is also resurrection time. But for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a crucifixion, isn't it? So guess where we're at? So it's going to be known for crucified life. It will be marked by people who live crucified lives. And it's in the area of the heart where we have to be crucified, where Christ is to be formed in us. My job, and I've said this before, but I'm saying it again. My job, one of the verses that God gave me is Galatians 4:19. I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Now Christ is in you in the fullness, in His fullness, in your spirit, man. So where is the birthing that has to take place? It's in your heart. It's in your soul. I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. And as I'm ministering here, I sense many times the things that are going on in your heart. I'm actually travailing. I'm actually birthing things. I'm birthing things in your heart. The other verse I want to read to you is Titus 1:1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, this is what I'm specifically reading to you about myself, what my job is right now at this point in time in your life, to stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones. You're a chosen one. And to lead them on to accurate discernment and recognition of an acquaintance with the truth. Truth with a capital. Who is the truth? Jesus. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. So do we, how many of you here want to accurately discern the truth? Everybody. Yeah. And recognize it. And be acquainted. In other words, be a friend of God. That's what I read in there. Which belongs to and harmonizes with and tends to godliness. That godliness is holiness. Holiness, as we said, is when somebody or something is dedicated for a specific job. You are dedicated, you've been made holy, you've been set apart to worship God and to manifest Christ in the earth. That's what you're supposed to do. And manifest the kingdom of God in the earth. So what I'm doing, as I'm ministering to you, I'm building the word of God into you, and Christ is being carved out in you. And that holiness, that godliness, that specific function of yours comes more and more forth. What should happen as you sit here, as the water of the word washes over you, that which God has called you to do, that specific thing, that message which you are, that word that you are out of the mouth of God, should become clearer and clearer and clearer, and you should flow and you should start stepping into that more and more and more. That's what should start happening. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's my job, to get you set apart for that thing. Amen. We previously looked at, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you are today is what you have thought. It's the collective total of your thoughts over the last how many years that you've lived. Those thoughts that you've taken and made your own. You see, your mind, you think things, and you can stop certain thoughts to come in to your heart. So your thoughts are gatekeepers. So you can say, no, I discard that thought and I choose to think about this. I choose to think about Christ. I choose to think the thoughts of God. I choose to flow in the mind of Christ. That's why the word thinks means to be a gatekeeper, to open or close. So your thoughts, you have to deliberately think thoughts. You see, you can't just say, I have an open mind. You can't just have an open mind. It's like opening a dustbin. You just open the lid and you can put anything in there. You can put good food in a dustbin. That's why you see beggars, you know, coming and opening dustbins and eating out of them, because there's sometimes good food in there. But you can't just open your mind and say, no, I'm open. You can't. You have to deliberately renew your mind, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, so that you can discern what is the will of God. Amen? Let's look at Isaiah 59. Now, we've looked at it before, but I just sense that God wants us to look at that again. You see, your heart is the garden of God. And the Word of God is seed. We all know that. So, you can plant good seed or bad seed in that garden. Now, you are today the result of the seeds that have been planted in your heart and which you've allowed to be planted. Okay, when you're a little child, you basically don't really have a choice because you don't understand the difference between right and wrong. Your little heart might know that, but you might not have the boldness or the strength to stand up against things that get thrown at you. So today, you're living a life that is the result of that. But you can change that. By the Spirit, we can discern what's going on in our hearts. Those things that are not of God, we can root them out. You see, most Christian counseling, what it does, it chops off the weed just above the ground. Or a lot of Christian counseling, what it does, it picks off the fruit. And it says, okay, now he's set free. So the man or the woman walks around for 5 years, praise God, I'm free. And all of a sudden they fall back into that sin. Why? Because the fruits were picked off. But the tree wasn't taken out and completely rooted out. And then that hole filled up with the Word of God, a new seed planted. Francis Frangipane talks about building the house of God. It's a house of thoughts. And that house of thoughts is where demonic influence comes in. Because they want to live in your thoughts. That's why you go into certain areas of a town. You go into the poor area. What do you feel when you go there? What do you sense in your spirit when you go there? It's just like this heaviness and dreariness and depression and all of those things. Why? That's what they think about. How terrible it is. Oh, my lot in life and all of those things. There's a house of thought that demons come and live in. So what happens when you and I get born again? That house of thought, which is in the soulish realm, that's what you've been thinking about. You build this house. That house of thoughts many times has to be broken right down and the foundations have to be ripped up. And most of the time, our identities are caught up in that. That is what makes us who we are. And so it's a very scary part of life when you come into the kingdom of God and God starts to deal with you. Because the church has not known how to deal with it correctly, most Christians have run off and they've gotten hurt, and leaders in the church have not known how to deal with those things, and they've dealt with it incorrectly in ways that have hurt people. And so what happens when you go to church? Everybody's happy and fantastic. You know, Sunday morning we go there. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath, etc., etc. Brother, how are you? Blessed. But in the meantime, on the inside, and I've demonstrated it many times, on the inside, the people are walking around like this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, on the outside, you can be jolly, but on the inside, they cripple. And that's in the soulish realm. Christ is... who lives in your spirit, man, he's been confined because of the soul that is not conformed to the image of Christ. Whitewashed walls, yes. So, I just want to read through Isaiah 59. I believe we did that last time or the previous time, but I just want to read it through it again. And I'm reading from Amplified, so some of it might not be exactly the same as what's written in your Bible. Isaiah 59 from verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull with deafness that it cannot hear. You see, so God can hear.
Mine says the Lord's hand is not shortened at all.
Okay, that's a good one. The Lord's hand is not shortened at all. That's a good translation. So, nor his ear dull with deafness that it cannot hear. So in other words, God is able. You see, we trust God, we start serving God, and then we can't understand that we are not breaking through into this inheritance that's been promised. And then, oh, well, God doesn't like me. You know, this is the problem. Well, you know, God does it for some people and he doesn't do it for other people. God has favorites and et cetera, et cetera. And we start getting into this religious mindset. Well, God does it for some and for others he doesn't. It's not true. It says right there, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull with deafness that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Now, fine. We're living in the third day in the Holy of Holies, the time of resurrection, power, and etc., etc. Why then is it that we can't seem to walk in that power, in that anointing, because of iniquities? Because what are iniquities? They're not just sins. It comes down to twistedness. Twisted character. That's what it, if I can put it that bluntly. It means twisted character or twisted in your soulless realm. Your emotions are twisted. The way you think is twisted. Okay? That's what it means. You've been processed. You see, when Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, he says, be not conformed to this world. That word world is not terra, the earth that we walk upon. That word world talks about the world system. Now, does the world system live in the physical earth ball? No. Where does it live? In the house of thoughts. The houses of thoughts that have been created inside the hearts and the minds of men and women. As I said just now, you go to a poor area. There's a house of thoughts over there that attracts certain types of spirits into that area. That's why you go to America. On how do they speak there? Even from region to region, their accent over there is different. You go to Holland, how many dialects did you say they got in Holland? 20 or 30 dialects in a little place that has got 20 million people. I mean, Annika's father and mother come from different parts of the country. Annika's father, I cannot understand when he speaks Dutch, but when her mother speaks Dutch to me, I can understand, and I can speak Afrikaans to her, and she actually understands me. But Jan Blankenstein, and I cannot understand that, and I always used to just say, yeah, and they combine words, like they'll take one sentence, and in that dialect, the sentence becomes two words, and they chop the words off, and then it doesn't mean anything to anybody. But in its essence, it comes down to a house of thoughts over that area. And so you'll find, where's that area where in Holland where the people wear those black old clothes and there's such a religious... Okay, Friesland and Groningen. If anybody from Friesland and Groningen listens to the CD, God loves you. So, yeah, but you can, I mean, I've watched them on TV and you can just sense this heavy spirit that is upon them. But it's a house of thoughts. And it's been ingrained in them. That is how they think. It's because of a house of thoughts that somebody can climb into an aeroplane and then with 200 passengers on board and then hold the pilot hostage, kill him, climb into the pilot's seat, and then fly into a 100-story building and kill a whole lot of people and then think that he is going to heaven and that when he gets there, there are 17 or something virgins. 77 or whatever, I don't care. 77 virgins waiting for him over there because of his good deed. It's a house of thoughts. He becomes that thing that he thinks. Remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. What is a temple? It's a place. It's a house. We talk about the house of the Lord. That's the temple. We're the church of God. But today, where is the house of the Lord? Where is the temple of the Lord? You and I. So where are the houses of thoughts? It's with us. Yeah. It's above your shoulders. In that cranial cavity between your ears. That's where it is. That's where the battle is. That's where the warfare is. So, iniquities has to do with this twisting, this processing that takes place. You come into the world, you are born into the world as this little innocent, beautiful little child, alive unto God. Your spirit is alive unto God. But right that moment, there's a system already in place to start processing you. Alan Burrell talks about that. He calls it, he says, you've been processed. Just, you know, it sounds to me like you've been put into a food processing. You know? I mean, you take eggs and flour and whatever, and you do that for 10 minutes to it, and guess what? It looks completely different. There's this, we get processed. And so Christ came to unprocess us, to make us pure again, to untwist us. He doesn't just untwist us. He forms himself in that area, the area of your soul. That's why he died on the place of the skull. That's where your problem is. That's where the iniquity is. That's where you twisted. That is where you have been processed. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. Do you see that? Talks about iniquities and sins. Why doesn't it just say your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face? Because iniquity causes sin. You see, you think in a certain way, so you act in a certain way. But because of your house of thoughts, because of the tinted glasses that you have on, or spectacles, you perceive a thing in a certain way, and to you it's right. A man in his own eyes is right, Proverbs 16. And then it further says, God discerns the heart. A man is right in his own eyes because of his twisted thinking, because he has been processed. Can he be born again? Yes. Can Christ be dwelling in him in his fullness, the whole thing? Can the man be anointed? Can the woman be anointed with power for the hour, the whole thing? Yes. But then God anoints, and you see an anointing come upon a person when they're born again, and for a season they're ministering in that, and all of a sudden it seems as if it dries up. Why? Because the character is seated in the area of the heart and the mind and the soul. And so if the heart is processed, if the heart has iniquity, if the heart is twisted, then the character will also be twisted. And it's the character that is the container of the glory of God. That's who you are. So, God starts dealing with that. Because if he's going to pour out his glory through you, if you're going to become a vessel of honor, and you're going to be a vessel that's going to walk down the street and your shadow falls on people and they get healed, if your character is flawed, you will start thinking it's you. And we have seen that over the years. I mean, A.A. Allen, one of the most powerful evangelists of the 20th century, I've seen films of him. There was definitely iniquity in his heart. But for quite a long season, God used him in mighty miracles. I saw with my own eyes people that were totally paralyzed. They would put stretchers down and people be emaciated. And he'd stop in the middle of his preaching and he would just go. And he was rough, man. I don't know if you've seen those things. He didn't come nicely. Well, come now, sister. He would take them by the arm and just yank them up like that. I mean, you know, and in front of, as you watch that thing, that person would fill out, they would become normal. I saw one, a woman was, I think she was in a cot or something. So her arms, she had obviously got arthritis or something. She couldn't lift her arms. He said, sister, lift your arms. Sister, lift your arms! I said, lift those arms! Oh, you can't lift those arms. He takes that arm and he forces it up. You see the woman's face. She winces as he goes past that resistance and says, "Praise God, your arm is healed." And she realizes her arm is healed. Like you, what kind of anointing is that? You got to know where you're going. Yet, yeah, a woman with cancer. I mean, etc. I mean, yeah. I mean, I can carry on and on. It's just very powerful. Yet the man died as an alcoholic. How's that possible? Iniquity. Then he says, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness." You see that? We've already read scriptures before. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Iniquity will cause you to speak corruptly. And the enemy will use that to destroy you. Because with your own mouth, you create your own future. And it's because of things in your own heart. Verse 4, "None sues or calls in righteousness, but for the sake of doing injury to others." You see that? They're so twisted inside that what they do to cause injury to others. To take some undue advantage. That is just how they live. They are just like that. In fact, they don't see it as wrong. I think we discussed previously that we can be slaves to sin, slaves to unrighteousness, slaves to the old nature, or we can be slaves to the new nature. See, when you were a slave to the old nature, as Paul talks about in Romans, you were not tempted by righteousness, were you? "Oh, gee, I can't sin now. I can't steal that thing now. I've got to do the righteous thing." You weren't tempted like that. You just did it. Your conscience may have twinged a little bit, but most of the time it didn't. But we can be slaves of righteousness where we are not tempted by evil. There is that place in Christ. But here he says, when you like that, because of iniquities, iniquity will twist you to the point, that is what you are, that is what you do. I spoke to a man yesterday, multimillionaire, and he was talking about a specific deal that they were busy with, and he was just saying that he could not understand is how's it, you know, that you can't find out when you deal with somebody. And he seems to be fine on the outside. He's also a multimillionaire and he signs a contract and build a building, hundreds of millions of rands. And then the man defaults on paying it. But he has the money. But he's just doing it because he wants to score a couple of million here and there extra. Why? Because that is how he is. That is what he does. He doesn't think there's anything wrong with it. He doesn't care about another company who built the place that they might get into financial difficulty with that. He's serving his flesh and he's serving the money. And he has been so processed and twisted, he does not see anything wrong with it. It's just the cost of business. Well, if he goes down the tube, "Look, I've got my business, I'm happy. There's nothing wrong with that for him. That's his truth." But what is your truth? You see, we know the Word of God, but do we actually manifest and live the Word of God? We talk about Christ, but do we actually manifest Christ? Does it just come out of you naturally? And please, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself because I've got to prepare this. God's got to speak to me. I've got to glean from my own experience with God. So he says here, to take some undue advantage, no one goes to law honestly and pleads in truth. I mean, that we see a lot of today. You know, you go to court, man. If you're innocent, you've got to prove big time you're innocent. You know, the guy that's guilty, I mean, he seems to get away with stuff. They trust in emptiness, worthlessness, and futility, and speaking lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth evil. They conceive mischief. How's that? It just comes out of them. That is just you. If you're around them, you become like them. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from an egg which is crushed, a viper breaks out. For their nature is ruinous, deadly, and evil. Their nature. Their webs will not serve as clothing, nor will they cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. See, works of iniquity. Their feet run to evil. You see, our feet have to be shed, what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. Their feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of evil. That is just what they do. Their feet just go that way. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their paths and highways. I've had dealings over the years. In the last 30 years or so, I've had dealings with Christians. People who are pastors. That I could not believe that they actually were Christians. They were worse than some of the worldly people I had dealt with. One guy put his dog on me, a pastor, and he called me evil because I did some work for him, and I dared to ask him for my salary check for the week's work or the month's work that I did. He said, "I don't owe you anything." And he said it with a smile. And he said, "If you don't get out of my bleep bleep office now, I'm going to do something to you." And I said, "But you can't do this. You're a Christian brother." He says, "I'm not your Christian brother. There's nobody in this room to prove that." And he tried to put his dog on me. And so somebody there told me, "You better get out of here because this man's going to do something to you." And the next week I see then he's got his big tent up somewhere and he's preaching, "Jesus loves you." Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. I could not put those two things together. You want to see iniquity in manifestation to the point where somebody cannot see that they are evil? I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've been at the receiving end of it. My children have gone hungry because of stuff like that. And they think they're doing the work of God. They called me the devil. Maybe some of you have experienced some of that. That's how destructive iniquity is. The way of peace they know not, which means they don't know the Prince of Peace. And there is no justice or right in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes in them does not know peace. Therefore, are justice and right far from us, and righteousness and salvation do not overtake us. You see that? Justice and right are far from us. Relate that back to iniquity. You see, why do bad things happen to Christians? Because firstly, they don't walk in wisdom. And then they say, "No, but I am walking in wisdom." But then if you go and listen to the wisdom, what wisdom are you walking in? No, I believe this is the wisdom of God. But then you see that wisdom seems to be just off color. It's just not exactly in line with the word of God. You just know in your spirit it's not right. And when you investigate what they're saying, you realize there's something in their hearts that's causing them to twist this thing. And they're actually not walking in the wisdom of God. It's the same as what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God say? And he took the truth and he just twisted it. That's what iniquity will do. Iniquity is like a virus. If he can get to you when you're little or at some point in your life and he processes you, when the word of God comes, there's a slight slant put on it. Iniquity is like a live virus that is stuck inside you. And it twists the truth just that little bit. But as I've said before, if I shoot for the moon with my rocket, and I'm half a degree off. Remember, I was still saying the degrees and minutes and seconds, okay? And I remember with some of the things we were dealing with minutes and seconds. Over 1,000 kilometers, if you're a couple of minutes off, or a couple of seconds off, you know, you will not die. You probably will, you know, have enough fuel left to go and land at the biggest city. But if you try and hit the moon, or you try and get to the sun, and you're a couple of seconds or minutes off in your heading, you will miss that thing by hundreds of thousands of kilometers. And that's all that has to happen with us. That's what iniquity does. It's like a virus. It just twist something slightly. But over the period of a lifespan, the average person say lives 70 or 80 years nowadays. Of the period of a lifespan, by the time the person gets 50, 60, 70 years old, if they have not renewed their mind with the Word of God and truly discerned the will of God, they will be living a life that seems, it might even seem that there's a blessing upon it. It might seem like that. But they're actually so far from the will of God that they can't even get back to it. So the only thing you can actually hope is that somebody like that just gets saved and that they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and that they go to heaven saved. But the privilege that we have is we can, and our children, with this move of God, of establishing the kingdom, and establishing God's kingdom order again in the church, is to our children, is to send them straight to the target. Discerning iniquity that might be there. Not allowing iniquity to be established in their hearts. The pain and suffering you've gone through, a lot of it has to do with iniquity. The wrong decisions that you made. No, I thought, no, it was definitely God. And I don't doubt it. God probably spoke to you, but it was slightly because of your iniquity. You thought he was saying something. How many times do you realize years later, I understand now what God was saying? Why couldn't you just understand? Because Jesus said, the kingdom of God are for those who have hearts like little children. How complicated, Derek, do we speak to children? Okay, how old are you, Susie?
No, Uncle, I'm 2 years old.
Okay. The XYZ of the 15th quadrant over there, you will find your sweetie. Of the square root of the hypotenuse of, that's where the sweetie is. Now work that formula out and you will find your sweetie. She'll probably start crying. I can't speak to the child like that. She does not understand that. The way I deal with a child is I say, okay, if you walk over there, do you see that little green bowl over there? And she'll look, yes, and before I know, I can't even say, go and get it. There she's off, man, and she's got it. It's straightforward and simple. We complicate God. And I know that I've ministered before on the ways that God speaks to us, and there's dark speech and so forth. But you know what? In the beginning of your walk with God, it seems there's a lot of dark speech because it comes through this maze of stuff that's in your heart. But as you walk closer and closer to the Lord, as your issues are dealt with, it becomes pretty simple. God tells you. He might not tell you everything. But he tells you step by step how to do it. Just the same way as you would treat a child. Amen. Iniquity is not a good thing. The way of peace they know not, and there is no justice or right in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes in them does not know peace. Therefore, are justice and right far from us, and righteousness and salvation do not overtake us. You know, that salvation, we all know, oh man, I'm saved. Where's my inheritance because of my salvation? You know, the joy of my salvation, all of those things. We expectantly wait for light, but only see darkness. How many of you can identify with that? For brightness, but we walk in obscurity and gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. Yes, we grope as they who have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the twilight. In dark places and among those who are full of life and vigor, we are as dead men. You identify with that one. You're amongst this group of Christians, man, and it's glory, hallelujah. They're full of the life of God, and you can actually see the life of God, and there you are. Oh, woe is me. And you just don't understand why. Verse 11, we all groan and growl like bears and moan plaintively like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, O Lord, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know and recognize them as. This is what iniquity will do. Because it twists you. It twists you in favor of that old satanic nature. Okay? Rebelling and denying the Lord. That's where disdain of the Lord comes from. Rebelling and denying the Lord. How do we do that? The Lord says, okay, you're standing here in the post office now. Do you see that lady third from the front there? Go and tell her that I love her. So what do you do? You don't want to do that. Why, Lord? I can't do that. You know, I will be embarrassed in front of these people because they will all look at me funny. And I will probably hold up the queue and just now she falls under the power and then... I mean, that happened to Jonathan David. It's on one of his CDs. You've heard that one, eh? Government officials come and see him in the restaurant. They get together in a restaurant, I believe it is. And so when he shakes their hand, they all fall down under the power of God. So the next time these government officials come, they don't want to shake his hand. They just say, bless you, brother. Thank you for your advice. But now there's a man, Jonathan David. He's walked with God, man. As a young man, he prayed in the graveyard because it's the quietest place. Because he grew up as a Hindu, I believe. He's really from India, isn't he?
Yeah. Well, he got saved young.
Yeah, he got saved young. And I think he said there was something wrong with his legs or something. He wasn't very healthy. But he used to go and pray in the graveyard because he says everything, there's no life there. He says you don't have to be scared of anything there. You can shout, you can pray. Mm. The only thing that can happen is somebody can climb out of the grave. Okay. Be raised from the dead. Yes, absolutely. This is where the issues where you and I battle, where we rebel against God, it's because of iniquity. Turning away from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and muttering and moaning from the heart. Words of falsehood. Remember, I think it was last time we said in James, by speaking negative things, by speaking not in line with the word and the will of God, we deceive our own hearts. So you're just compounding the issues. You deceive your own heart. Verse 14, justice is turned away backwards. And righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God stands far off, for truth has fallen in the city's forum, and uprightness cannot enter into the courts of justice. Yes. Truth is lacking. Truth is a person. That's why I'm saying. Christ has to be formed in you. So in the area where you battle, where the iniquity is kind of having a field day, that's where Christ is not formed. And to deal with iniquity is pretty easy. You just got to acknowledge that thing. You got to acknowledge it. No, I don't like God, man. I rebel against Him. And then God starts opening up. Why are you rebelling? You see, then when those issues are being dealt with, then we can truly start walking in the third day. Because that's what's holding us back from actually manifesting the presence of God, the third day presence of Christ. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. How do you like that? How many times have you had that? And you get a revelation about something in your life. The Lord deals with you and you say, wow, I've been doing that thing. And so you start walking in this thing that God has shown you. You start trying to walk in righteousness. And as somebody said to me today, all hell breaks loose. I wonder who that would be. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. You see, with iniquity is something that's done to you. You get processed. And your heart cries out for justice, but it's not there. But Christ was punished for that. The justice was done. And if you can accept that it was placed on him, that's when you start getting released. That's when the cross has its effect in your life. Verse 16, and God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to intervene on behalf of truth and right. Therefore, his own arm brought him victory, and his righteousness, having the Spirit without measure, sustained him. Who is that? That is Jesus. He's your intercessor. He's the one that's taken all of that. He's taken it all on himself. Excuse me. But now where does he dwell? He dwells in me. He dwells in you. So guess what? The Spirit of God is continually working inside you to form Christ in you. Okay? He's called me to intercede on your behalf, to carry you in the Spirit, to birth that word, that Christ in you. So guess what? Many, many times, you have fantastic 3 days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Friday. You are so full of the joy of the Lord. I mean, you can just about rapture. Thursday morning, you wake up. Not only did the dog sleep in your mouth, everything else is wrong. I mean, you try and step out of the bed, you know, and you fall on your face or something like that, and you turn the bath water on, and it's cold, you know. I mean, it everything, you know, all hell on earth breaks loose. And you're just so heavy in your spirit that you, man, 3 days before, you could rapture. Now you're so heavy in your spirit, as you walk, you can actually, in the parquet flooring that you're walking on, you actually see footprints, you know, you're that heavy. Okay? But what's busy happening? What's busy happening? And many times when you're heavy like it, what do you have in your head? You have what kind of thoughts? Negative thoughts.
Oh, something's wrong. Something's
wrong. Yeah. That's the time that God wants to birth something in you. And thank God, you can join with the intercessory ministry of Jesus, who continually makes intercession at the right hand of God. And so what can you do? Kurubasanda. You start praying in tongues because you don't actually know what's going on. And you start praying and you start praying and you just, what's inside you, you let it come out in the spirit. And as you do that, what starts happening? Something starts lifting up, and then the Lord says, do you remember 3 years ago when you worked for that boss over there and he treated you unfairly, whatever, and you were deeply hurt because the man had given you his word and etc. And he was a brother and he was a preacher and you were so deeply hurt. Now, son, now, daughter, is the time to forgive him. You see? So it's by the Spirit. And so you do that, and all of a sudden you just get a tremendous release. And then the Lord says, yes, since that time, because you judged him, you actually judged that man. Do you remember 2 years ago, you almost said the same words to so-and-so who worked for you? Oh. And so then the Lord says, go and make right with that person. And so you go through the process, and at the end of the day, guess what? You could be raptured again.
Till the next time.
You see, and this is something that has not been properly taught in the church. We talk about sanctification and being made holy, and it has not been taught properly. We don't understand the move of the Spirit. Here's this powerful being. He fills the whole universe, the Spirit of God. Right? Let me put it another way around. How many of you have seen somebody who manifests a demon? Okay, what does it sound like when they do that? Oh, and there's a spiritual being trying to express itself through a human being, and it's not a pleasant thing. But they tiny little beings, man. They created beings, they actually have no real power. But now imagine this. God, who made everything, who fills the whole universe, makes himself small, and he comes and lives in your spirit, and now he tries to express himself. He's going to make that demon, he's going to check this out and say, no, pal, I'm going. You see, and we don't understand that. Here's this mighty God who lives in you, and now he's going to express himself. And we don't always understand how he does that. He's God. He wants to express himself in you and through you. And so we read in Romans 8, it talks about groanings and utterings. It's not a very popular thing to talk about in the church, you know. And I'm not talking about excesses where people start barking like dogs and crowing like chickens and stuff, you know, that kind of stuff. I've seen that stuff too, and I've seen no fruit in those people's lives. Nothing. Not everybody, but I've seen some strange stuff, and I mean, you can't limit God, but we have scripture in Romans 8, groanings that are too deep for utterance. So what do? Oh, you go, and you don't know what to say. You can't even express it in English. You can't even express it in your heavenly language. You just go and groan before God. Take up that position like the Eastern people do. Birthing position. Squat down. Put your head between your legs and start birthing. Just as an act of identification. It's your physical position is not really going to do something to that. But then do that. And God starts dealing with you. If you don't understand, then you talk and say, something's happening to me. Then we say, okay, we stand in agreement with you. That's how we've known. That's how we've learned. That's how my wife and I have learned. We have people that can stand with us. If we're travailing about something, we pick up the phone and say, okay, can you just agree with us? Yes, okay. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight, three. And there's that kind of agreement. Something gets birthed. Christ gets formed in that area. Quick, quick. That's why what we have here is so precious. We can carry one another's burdens. We can help one another birth Christ in our lives. I have Christ the intercessor within me, so I'll pick up the burden. But you know what? I've birthed some things in my life. God has given me an area of authority. So when you're battling in that, then you talk to me. You talk to Annika. We talk to us both. And then we say, okay, we come into agreement. And we help release you. We help release you out of the womb, out of the spiritual womb, out of the matrix. It's an interesting thing. We'll get to that scripture hopefully sometime one day. I looked it up. It means matrix, but it also means what are the primary colors that makes white light? Annika? There's three colors. You. It's red.
Red, yellow, and green.
Yeah, blue, red, and yellow. You put them together, and that makes white. Okay. Matrix also means those colors. Now, just think what I'm saying. God is light. Those three colors together make white light. That's the other meaning of matrix. So, when Christ is being birthed in you, He is the light. Seven times brighter than the sun, the Bible says, when He comes on the clouds. And I don't think He's going to be purple or something. It's going to be bright, man. We were talking, Annika and I were talking about people that do welding without the goggles on and they get what's called arc eyes. I mean, I've never had that. Thank God I've never played. My father didn't have a thing like that, so I didn't play with it. But I know the kids at school used to play with it and weld and stuff, and then they come to school the next day, their eyes are like this, or they don't come to school, and 3 days later, now I had arc eyes, and I didn't know what they were talking about. But just in the distance, or sometimes I've stood there and I've just tried to look at that, just for a split second. You know how bright that is? If you try to look at the sun with your naked eye. The Son of God, when He comes in the clouds, seven times brighter than the sun. Let me tell you something. If there's anything in your life, wood, hay, and stubble, man, if there's no foundation in your life, it's going to be gone. So that word matrix, to be birthed out of that womb, also, the light will be birthed. And He is the light. He's the life. He is love. Amen. And iniquity holds all that stuff back. The fullness of Christ. So verse 16 talks about the intercessor. But you and I have Him within us. But we are in Him and He is in us. And we can join with His intercessory ministry. And we're not talking about this kind of intercession. This whole thing, the secrets of prayer, is to get you into that place where you become prayer, where you are this lifestyle of prayer. That you just walk into a place and you become aware, brother, you have a need. And the Lord is showing me this. But Father, as I put my hand on Him, There's just a release that comes just because of my relationship with the Father. I don't even have to pray 15 words. I say, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're the Christ in him. Thank you that you just rise up inside of him. Thank you that the light drives out that which is of the darkness. Christ said, the prince of this world, the evil prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. You and I can walk in that place. This third day is about that. That we manifest the presence of God. We just come into a place and people are set free. We saw it already in the scriptures. A shadow that heals people. It's not the shadow. I believe he just came so close to the people and the sun happened to shine like that. And the shadow was falling on the people. This happened to be, and I thought it was the shadow healing the people. No, it was the Christ that was in him. He just walked past them. I've shared with you before. I've had a foretaste of that. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I walked like that for 3-4 months, a couple of months, maybe longer than that. I would speak to people on the phone. They would fall down on the other side. I would sit at work. I'd be so full of the power of God, I cannot stand up. People come near me. They start weeping. They start falling out under the power. Fly an airplane. All my passengers gone under the power of God. Thank God I didn't pass out. Who wants that? But we've got to have it for the right reasons. Your heart has to be pure, where it's not about you. And this is where we're at now. It's not about the individual man. I'm standing here, but I'm trying to serve you. We're building a body here. We're building Christ corporate here. Verse 17, for the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate or coat of mail, and salvation for a helmet upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According as their deeds deserve, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. On the foreign islands and coastlands he will make compensation. So as the result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. You see? As the result of the Messiah's intervention, of his intercession through you, of you willing to lay your life down and birth something in somebody's life, to birth Christ in that person, in your brother and your sister. When the enemy shall come in, I put a comma in there. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Satan is not a flood, people. Because you see, in the original Hebrew, there were no punctuation marks. But you know the way they read it. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Come on, man, he's not a flood. The Spirit of God is compared to water, oil, fire, wind, those things. Not Satan. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Who's the standard? Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are the establishing witness. When that standard is raised up in you, you can walk in anywhere because the standard walks in. It's not you, it's the standard. It's the Christ that walks in. And his presence just starts setting people free. Brings deliverance, brings the peace of God. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him and put him to flight. For he will come, God will come, like a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord drives. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he said, rivers of living water will burst forth, will pour forth from your innermost being. And you've all heard me pray. When we start praying for something, I say, Father, thank you. As we yield to the Spirit of God now, I thank you, like a mighty rushing river of living water, rivers of living water. As we yield to you to pray in the Holy Ghost now, rivers of living water bursts forth from my innermost being, raising up the standard of Jesus Christ against that which is of the flesh and the world and the devil, and puts down those things which are of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Because it's the anointing that breaks and it doesn't just break the yoke, it destroys the yoke. So that it cannot be put together again. We've got to quote those scriptures correctly. That's what happens. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, and emancipation from bondage. That is what's going to bring release from iniquity. You allow the Spirit of God to come in. But are you prepared to lay your life down? Are you prepared to walk that road? Verse 20, he shall come as a redeemer to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, says the Lord. You see that? You want to turn from transgression, he will come by his spirit. By his right hand, he will save you. He will put you in a position where your iniquities will not control you, will not influence you anymore. He will come as a redeemer. As for me, this is my covenant or league with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your children or out of the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Yeah, your true spiritual children. So there's great hope for you people. You're my spiritual children. So your children's children and their children will all be blessed. Yeah. So Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you've built something into us. We thank you, Lord, that you've opened some things up to us. Lord, in the days and the weeks and the months to come, I trust you, Lord, that those areas where Christ is not formed in us, those areas where the enemy has tried to hold us captive through iniquity, through the things of this world, where the world has processed us, where the enemy has allowed people to process us, to hold us back. I thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, you bring those things to the fore. But Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the presence of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, and emancipation from bondage. It's the anointing that breaks and destroys every yoke that holds anyone within the sound of my voice, holds them back. Those yokes are destroyed, and they enter into the fullness of that which God has for them. And so I worship you, Lord, and I thank you tonight for the good work which you've started in all of us. You are busy completing, and you will complete it. In Jesus' name. Amen.